We're glad that you're here. I'm glad all of you were able to make it and to show up and to come out and, you know, and get the new year started and just get it kicked off right. If you're a guest, we're glad that you're here. We're not going to have you stand up and say anything or come down front. We just want to acknowledge your presence, and we want you to know we're honored to have you as our guests. Let's give our guests a big hand today and let them know we're glad they're here. And so, you know, this is what we ask people is that, you know, if you're in a place where you're where you believe God's, you know, leading you to a church, you're just not sure where that is yet, that I've got good news for you. One is that in this area, there's a lot of good churches. There's a lot of good churches. We just want to be one of them. And so, man, do seek God. Do seek him about where he wants you to be, where he wants you to go, the place that he has for you. And if it's here, that's great. We would love that. This is what we ask people. Hey, come three and see. Like, come three times. I think you'll have an idea of who we are, what matters to us. It'll probably give you great clarity as to whether or not this is the place that God has for you. And then for any of you that say, okay, well, Rick, I've done that. Now, what's next? Well, we have a class that takes place right now during this service called Growth Track. It takes place down in 1614. And we talk about the vision of the church, what matters to us, how the church is governed, all of those things. And there's a giftings test. It's a four-week class. So you can start whenever you want. We have that going on. Then also, I want to let you know that tomorrow, everybody say tomorrow. Tomorrow we start our 21 days of prayer. We'll meet here at 6 o'clock. We're going to kick off in the morning. We're going to kick off the year right and just really pursue God's heart and what he has for us and just really set the tone for 2025. I believe that this will be a great year for us. I believe that there'll be great things that happen. You know, in this past year, we had over 200 people baptized. And so we were excited about that. And people, you know, giving their lives, rededicating their lives, assuring and affirming their faith. We had over 1,300 people do that in 2024 that raised their hand and responded in some way or another. So that's a great year, right? Let's just give some praise for that. And so I believe this year is going to be even better. And we just, you know, we want to be a place that's a story-changing place where as you encounter Jesus, that your story is changed in every area of your life, in your walk with him, first of all, in your family, with your marriage, with your kids, and then, you know, in the church and in your community and the things that matter to you. And then also, we want to be a place that continues to be relentlessly good to our community. We're just going to keep being good to the community, the people we come in contact with. What if they don't go to our church here? We're still going to be good to them and reveal the goodness of God. And so God's going to demonstrate and reveal himself to them through us as we're good to them because he loves them. And because they matter to him, so that's who we're going to be. And then lastly also, that third part is that we're going to journey together. We're not going to write each other off when we make mistakes, when we do things wrong, when we're disobedient. And all of us, that's been part of our story at one time or another. We're going to be here not to see through each other, but to see each other through and to just journey together as we walk and we grow and make it about the kingdom and not about this moment. So that's who we are. We're going to continue to be that in 2025. I'm excited, aren't you? Yeah, like 12 of you are. Praise God, man. Woo! Well, man, me and the other 12 of us, we'll just see what God does with the 12 of us. Imagine what if all of us were excited, what that would look like. Well, I guess we'll never know. So anyway, I'm just trying to prod you and, you know, and even shame you a little bit. And you're just like the tree planted by the waters. You will not be moved. And so, I don't know why I was this written. I wasn't this rugged on the first service. Hey, anyway, tomorrow is our 21 days of prayer. And so, you know, this, you know, I love the beginning of the new year. It really is one of my favorite times of the year. I know that some people make resolutions. Some people don't. Some people hate them and that kind of thing. Some people do. How many of you in here make resolutions? Let me see your hand. I'm not going to shame you if you do or shame you if you don't. How many of you keep your hand up? I mean, the minute I use the word shame, a bunch of hands dropped all of a sudden. Yeah. Good. Okay. Yeah. So I know some of you don't, and that's okay. I really like the time and the opportunity to think about, you know, things that God, you know, things that we want to do different, you know, whether it's, you know, what's wild is that, you know, church attendance, when the weather's good and the plague's not going through the community, all that kind of stuff, it picks up because people resolve they're going to go to church more, and that's good. The gyms get more full and all those things. None of those are bad things. You know, I want to look at something a little different, kind of the same, but a little different. I really want us to take the next few days, starting with today in the service, to look at our lives and see if there's anything that God wants to stir up in our hearts. Maybe to awaken in us for the very first time, to deal with us about, to speak with us about, or there may be things that we've set down and he wants us to pick back up because he, you know, we may have thought that he was through with them but through with them, but he's not. He wants to remind us that he's not through with them, or maybe just for the very first time to stir up something in our life, to draw our attention to something that awakens part of God's plan in us. And so we're gonna look at this morning about if we do that, what part does prayer play in that? It's like a resolution, but it's even bigger than that. It's connected with the plan and the calling of God upon our life. So if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. And again, if you're learning about the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament starts with Genesis, and Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And so it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's after 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Okay, and so that's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and Psalms. So Nehemiah was a Jew that had been taken into captivity. And so he was away from his homeland, and his job was he was the cupbearer for the king. And so what that means is that, you know, he would taste the king's food, he would drink from the king's cup to make sure nobody's trying to poison him. You know, as far as being a servant goes, it was kind of a cushy gig unless somebody's trying to take the king out, and you were the first one to find that out. And but it didn't last long. But as long as, you know, that was never happening, you know, from that standpoint, it was good, but you were still away from home. So one day he had this season in his life where his brother shows up and with some of his brother's acquaintances and friends. And so in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says this: Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. So Nehemiah, even though, you know, he was in this place, his heart was in Jerusalem. I've shared this before that I was raised here in northeastern Oklahoma. I love this. I feel like, you know, I have a connection with Oklahoma that I don't have with any other place. I've been to different places. I've gotten to go to different places, even a couple places in the world, that kind of thing. And as beautiful as those places are, as great as they are, there's just a connection to Oklahoma that I have. Even when I lived in New Mexico, which is like my second home, that we were there for 17 years. All three of our kids were born there. And when we crossed the state line into Oklahoma, there was something in my heart that said, this is my home. This is my home. And so Nehemiah, even though he was living in this one place, his body was here, his heart was there. And so he said, how is it there? And they said, well, it's not good. And so they go on to talk. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. I mean, all of that says destruction, right? When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed. Everybody say prayed. And prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, oh Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we've sinned against you. Yes, even my family and I have sinned. We've sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. So here's, maybe you've been there before where Nehemiah was, where he hears this prayer that takes place. No, I mean, he asks his brother and his friends, what's going on? And then as a result, as they're sharing the things that are going on, his heart begins to ache and he begins to feel a pulling and a drawing and a calling to this area. And he begins to think about it. You know, and it's interesting. A couple of things I noticed is, first of all, he didn't immediately go out and begin to do something. It wasn't like, okay, you just shared this with me. Okay, here's the plan, boys. Come in here together. Let's talk about this. Let's do this. He didn't do that. And then second of all, it wasn't one of those things that whenever they left, because you know, this took place over months. So they had this conversation. His guests left. When they left, that burden didn't leave with them. You know, sometimes we can sit around here, people talk about the things that burden them and that captivate them, and they're so moved by it that while we're in their midst, it captivates us too. But then they leave, and sometimes it goes with them. But then there's other things that no matter who we're with, that those things won't lift off of us. You know, you've all heard my story over and over again, and it's the only story I got, so it's one you gotta hear. But I know, you know, again, for me, when I was 18, I was, you know, trying to discover, you know, what it is that God wants me to do with my life. And you know, played football at Claremore, and my coach was a guy who's real famous. This guy, my senior, was a guy named Larry Coker. And after my freshman year in college, I was pursuing education and coaching, and he reached out to me and said, "Hey, do you want to intern for me at the high school?" And I said, "Man, I would love that." Well, he ends up getting a job offer at the University of Tulsa, and I start my sophomore year in college. And this ongoing tension, this conflict that was taking place in me that had been there for years, and I was really trying to discern what God's calling for my life, because I know people that are teachers that they do it not for the money, clearly, not for the, you know, for the fame and that type of thing. They do it because they're called to do that. So I was trying to determine, what calling does God have on my life? What is it that he wants me to do? And I couldn't just shake the fact that he was calling me to some form of pulpit ministry eventually. So I remember I finished my sophomore year in college and started going to Bible school, and I'd made that surrender, but it was a thing that had taken place over time in prayer, praying and seeking God about his plan and his purpose for my life. And so I went to Bible school, and I did that for a couple of years, and I was trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do next? And again, just seeking God, I had this stirring in my heart that I was supposed to just work at a ministry and just be a help there. Do whatever they wanted me to do. If they wanted me to clean toilets, I'll clean toilets. But do whatever it is. And God opened up a door for me to work at a large ministry. And I thought I would be there for the rest of my life, but 6 years later, I had a stirring in my heart to do youth ministry. And again, it was one of those things, I knew it had to be God, because before that time, I had no desire to go into youth ministry. But all of a sudden, this stirring in my heart that just would not go away, I couldn't shake it. And it was so discouraging, because I didn't see with my own eyes how it would take place, how it would happen. But I began to seek God, and I've shared this with you. In Jeremiah 33:3 was a verse that's very precious to me to this day because of that season. "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not." And so he opened up doors supernaturally. And then we did that for 17 years. All three of our kids were born in New Mexico. And yet I felt this calling to come back to Oklahoma and began to seek God, you know, years into it. And he opened the door. I say all that to say this, that one of the things that prayer is with the things that God's doing in life is, number one, is this: prayer is the place we take the things God is birthing in our heart. That's the place that those things that he's given us, that when it begins with the Holy Spirit making us aware of that, with this impression taking place in us, that the very first place that we go is not to a board meeting. The very first place that we go is not to go out and to just see what we do. The very first place we go is into the presence of God and let the breath of God breathe upon it to give it life and for it to begin on the inside of us first. When you see Genesis chapter 1, it says this: in the beginning, talking about the heaven and earth, it says the earth was without form and void and darkness. And it says, but the Spirit of God was upon the face of it. And then all of a sudden, when God began to speak over it and life came into it and birthed the things that we see on this planet. The same thing happens to us whenever we pray and we get in the presence of God with the things that we can't shake from us. That a bad day doesn't shake it off of our life, that we're reminded even in that bad day that this is still God's plan for me. That it's in that place that those things are birthed and begin to take shape, and we begin to recognize these things. For Nehemiah, before he ever went to Jerusalem, before he ever talked to the king, which is a conversation he was gonna have to have, the thing that took place first is he went into God's presence and God began to breathe upon that burden that he had in his heart for his people back in Judah, in Jerusalem. Same thing's true for you and I. Well, Pastor Rick, I've had those things before, but I haven't stirred up in my life in a while. Maybe because we haven't taken it into God's presence, right? I mean, maybe that's the thing, is that the place that it finds breath, God's breath, the place that it finds life and focus is when we go and we begin to talk to God about it. So number one is this, is that prayer is the place we take the things God is birthing in our heart. Let's look at number two right here. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 26. Again, Matthew's in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew was a follower of Jesus. He was an eyewitness to many of the things that he wrote about. He was an eyewitness to this moment. This is just before Jesus was arrested, put on trial, and crucified. Matthew writes the account of what Jesus was doing at this time. So Jesus knows that he's come here to seek and to save that which was lost. He knows that he's come to bear the cross upon himself, the cross of humanity upon himself. He knows all of those things, that he's here. And that the Father's revealing to him what that looks like and what that means and all those kind of things. So in Matthew 26, in verse 36, it says this, "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed." Isn't that wild to think that Jesus became anguished and distressed? He became anguished and distressed. You know, you may be in a season in your life right now where you don't know the solution or the answer, and you can relate to this. Jesus, if you feel anguish and distress right now, the one thing I want you to know is Jesus has felt exactly what you're feeling right now. He became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." So Jesus knew his purpose, but he knew what the Father was going to use him for and what he was called to do. And yet the Father was revealing to him, this is how that's going to happen. This is the way that's going to take place. And so in his prayer, as he looked at it, he wasn't asking the Father not to carry out the will of God in his life, but he's wanting to know, like, is there another way? Is there another way that this can be done? Can I be real transparent with you? I really relate to this moment right here. Because I've had moments in my life, not where I didn't want to be used the way that God wanted to use me, but there was something about the way that he was going to get me there that I didn't want to partake in. Have you ever felt like God's dealt with you about to do something before, or to say something, or to walk a certain direction or something, or to let go of something? Has you felt like God's ever dealt that with you like that before and you haven't wanted to do it? I'm going to raise my hand. That's me. I mean, it's true, right? I mean, there's moments where he wants us to do something. I remember several years ago, there was a very hard decision in the church and regarding an area of leadership, and the Lord was dealing with me that how he wanted me to do it, and I didn't want to do it. I was like, I don't want to do that. I said, I want it to be done, but I don't want to be the one that does that, and I began to give the Lord a number of ways that it could take place other than the way he was telling me. I'm really being honest. I'm like, Lord, you could do it this way. I'm being serious. In the wildest of being telling the Lord, like, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, God, but hey, I have this idea. It'll totally blow your mind, and it'll keep me from having to do anything hard. And that is, what if this happens? And he was like, no. And so I, you know, just had that, you know. But this went on for several months. I mean, it may have been like even over a year, 1 to 2 years. Just because it was just, and I would try to push it off, but it just kind of sat on me. He was like, no, I want you to deal with this, that kind of thing. So I remember one evening I was in my house and I was praying about it. And I had, I had this God thought. It was one of those thoughts where I knew it wasn't me because it's not what I wanted to do. And, you know, and it wasn't anything crazy. It was just God just being very direct with me. And it was this, I said, Lord, can't you just handle this? And he goes, well, I'm trying to. And I'm like, go on. And he said, I've entrusted you to lead that place, to lead that flock. And he said, part of the responsibility of that is that you have to deal with this. And I'm like, Well, isn't there another way? I could get another pastor. Okay. I think I'll do it. I think I'll do what you want me to do here. I think your way is probably best, you know? So, I mean, it was one of those things that as God's dealing with us about what he wants us to do, but then he said, then this is the road that's going to take you on. That's not always the one I would choose. Matter of fact, Jesus referred to it this way. He said, he called it a cup of suffering. You mean the way that you're going to have me go is going to be hard and challenging? Yeah. It's a cup of suffering to be taken away from me, and I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Man, I've lived that at times, right? The spirit is willing, like on the inside of me, I want to do exactly what you want, but my flesh has its own desires, it has its own appetites, its own things that it wants to do. So he said this, he said, then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away, unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. Is that how some of you feel right now? So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. So he prayed this prayer 3 times. It was just this constant moment of just surrender to the Father. And this is what I know prayer is when we think about the things God wants in our life. Number 2 is this. Prayer is a place we surrender to do things God's way. It's not just what God wants to do, but it's how he wants it done. You think about even the temptation that Jesus went through, 3 temptations. One of them was this. Hey, look, all these kingdoms, man, they can be yours. Well, that was one of the reasons he came. Even when Jesus, after he was raised from the dead in Matthew 28, he said, look, all authority's been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, the devil was trying to give that to him ahead of time before the cross. And he said, all you got to do is worship me. In other words, all you have to do is be willing to do it my way. You'll get what you came for. Just do it my way. But there's a price to that. And so prayer is a place that surrender takes place. Because there I get in the presence of God and he reminds me of what he wants me to do, of what he's called me to do. He reminds me of who he is. When I just in my struggles with my own battles, my own challenges, when I don't get in his presence, you know, that I begin to kind of devise my own way, think of my own path. I begin to make excuses for myself to do things the way that I want to do them instead of the way that he's told me to do them. You know, on the one hand, when you compare our lives to eternity, man, it's short. And yet right now we're not, we're living in the natural, the temporal right now. And it feels long. So my story, my life feels so long. So I look over all the different seasons of my life. And the shaping and the refining and the correcting that God has to do with me. And oftentimes it takes place in prayer. So as I look at this year and I'm like, God, what is it you want to do in me? How do you want to use me? What do you want to awaken in me or remind me of or encourage me to keep going in? And he begins to show me. Or maybe I've reached a stopping place because the road in front of me looks incredibly difficult and incredibly challenging. And Jesus, the Son of God, prayed this prayer 3 times that we know of. Hey, is there another way? If not, I'll do what you want. Or I'll do whatever you want, Lord. If this is the only way, then that's the way I'll go. Man, the place that we find that is in prayer, this surrender, this turning loose of control, this willingness to lay down, and sometimes even the cup that we pick up that gets us to the place that God wants us to be could be a hard road ahead of us, and there could be an element of suffering in it. And my flesh hates to suffer. It doesn't want to be inconvenienced, doesn't want to have to wait, it doesn't want to have to drive the speed limit behind people that are going too slow in the left-hand lane. You know, it doesn't want to fast. It doesn't want to do these different things. It has its own appetites, its own desires, and any element of inconvenience, my flesh's voice wants to make known what's bothering it and what's going on. And when I get into the presence of God, its voice begins to wane and it begins to shrink, and the voice of what God wants to do in my life becomes so much stronger and resonates so much clearer in that moment. And that's where surrender begins to take place. And I begin to say, not what I want, but what you want. Man, if we walk with God for any period of time at all, and we're really committed to doing what he wants us to do, this prayer of consecration should be a normal part of our resume. Because I know me, and left to my vices outside of God's presence, I want to do my own thing. And when I get in his presence and the Spirit of God begins to deal with me, and my spirit, who I am, where God lives, begins to just, you know, come alive with that, with God's plan and God's purpose, then there becomes this place of surrender where I look at my flesh and I go, you're not in charge. I'm not going to have a bad attitude because I didn't get my way. I'm not going to walk in unforgiveness because in their brokenness they didn't do what they were supposed to. I'm not going to quit going to church or quit serving because I didn't get to lead like I thought I should. Because in his presence, I know this, my flesh isn't in charge. It's not the voice that should be resonating, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me and revealing to me that God's plan for me, if I'm yielded and surrendered, that it may not be the path that I would take, but it's the path that's best. I shared this, love what Proverbs said, as for God, his way is easy? No. His way is always fun? No. As for God, his way is perfect. Perfect. And so as we surrender to that and yield to that, we see this. So prayer is a place we surrender to doing things God's way. Let's look at this last one and we'll close with this. And again, to go back to the point two, it's not just what God wants to do, but how he wants to do it. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 30. It's in the Old Testament. It's the ninth book of the Bible. So it's after Joshua judges Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth, 1 Samuel. And so 1 Samuel 30, David had been anointed to be king, but he had not been given the position yet. So he's out in the wilderness with his men in some different towns and that kind of thing, doing military campaigns from time to time. And just, you know, on the one hand, kind of running for his life, and anybody that's aligned with him has done the same. And so they go out and they have this battle in chapter 29, and then they make their way back. In verse 1, it says this, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. Now listen to what happened. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. I mean, they came back and everything was gone. They were just overcome by grief. They began to weep until they had nothing left in them. I know in loss in my life when my dad passed away, I experienced that kind of grief. We just weep and there's like nothing left. And so they wept until they could weep no more. And it says this, David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail, the wife of the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David now was in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. You know, sometimes in grief, when we're mourning and we're sad because of what we've lost, then the next thing we do is begin to look who we're gonna blame. And his men began to blame him. He had all the choices that David could have had. He could have, you know, he could have fought back against sin, or he could have said, look, I'm not the problem. This is God. He's the one that called me. And if that wasn't his response, this is what he said. It says, and they began to talk of stoning him, but David found strength in the Lord his God. One translation says this, David encouraged himself in the Lord. So as we surrender and commit to God's plan and to the things that he deals with us, then as we begin to pray about those things, before we do anything else, God begins to breathe in them. They begin to just resonate there, you know, they begin to develop there in that place. And then he begins to reveal to us every step along the way, what's next, how it's gonna be done, you know, what it looks like. And sometimes it's gonna be tough and it's gonna be hard, but he continues to do that. But then here's the third thing that happens is, prayer is a place we go when we need encouragement to keep going. Because I've discovered that whenever God deals with me and I begin to surrender, I take those first few steps and I'm so excited that I've discovered that a lot of times things that God wants to do in me, they don't happen in a day. Have you discovered that? That doesn't happen in a day. Sometimes it doesn't happen in a week or a month or even years. And so, man, it can be so discouraging because, like, when is it going to happen? When are my kids going to be impacted by my prayers? When is my marriage, when is it going to take place in my marriage? When is this going to happen with my job or God, the gifts that you've given me? When will I have an opportunity to let those gifts be used for your glory and for your purpose instead of me just kind of sitting here just having those things on the inside of me? And it can be so discouraging because sometimes time tries to say to us that it's never going to happen. And it's in those moments that we have to go back and be reminded and let God encourage us in his moment. Or not only that, whenever we do surrender to God's plan and to God's will and we go the direction, we begin to experience the pain and the things that are taking place in our lives. That in that moment, you know, it can be like, well, I don't think this is ever going to happen or this is just so hard. God encourages us in that moment. Sometimes we live with discouragement because we don't take that discouragement to the Lord. It's interesting, the book of Joshua, after Moses had died, when you look in there in the first chapter, several times, God told Joshua, he said, don't be discouraged. Hey, Joshua, only be courageous. Take courage in this. Don't be discouraged about that. For I am with you. Just like I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And there's something about going into the presence of God. I know in my own life there have been times where things have been challenging, where they've been hard. I know a year and a half ago we were in a place where we had an incredibly good season. I mean, it felt like everything was good. Everything was good in my family. Everything was good with the church. Everything was good in every area that I felt like that just really was significant to us. But I'm old enough now to kind of get how this works. And people would say, hey, how are you? And I'm like, I know life is about seasons and we're in a really good season now. And it just gave me perspective because I knew that in time, the challenges were gonna pop up, disappointments were gonna pop up. I was gonna have to like push my way through things. I was gonna be frustrated or deal with issues that I had no control over. And I was gonna have to operate in as much joy then as I did at that time when everything was going my way. And I discovered this again, that the joy I'm looking for, I cannot find in the circumstances that life presents me. It can only be found in the presence of Jesus. And so as we get into his presence, I would get into his presence and he would remind me whose I was. He would remind me whose plan I was following. And so who was responsible to make those things that I was worrying about come to pass? It wasn't me and it wasn't people. It was him. And so I just had to trust him and his timing. But I didn't get that outside of his presence. Outside of his presence, I got frustrated. Outside of his presence, I got disappointed. I got frustrated with people. Why aren't they doing this? Why isn't this taking place? And then I would go back into the presence of God and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would just bring this peace and he would remind me, this is mine. Trust me. And why are you measuring it this way? If you show up at church Sunday and there's five people, but you're doing my plan, that's what matters. And so prayer, when it comes to those things in our life, it's the place we go when we need encouragement to keep going. I want us to do this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. And with the start of this new year, some of you may have already done this, but let's just take a moment. And I'm not really, and if you want to do resolutions, it's okay, but I'm not even talking about that. Coming into this new year, I want us to take a moment and to just see, is there anything that I'm bringing into this new year with me that God wants me to let go of? Any hurt, any disappointment? Any wound that we just, it's become our identity so we've become comfortable hanging on to it? Any unforgiveness, any attitude? And he's calling us to let go of it. And that, what does he want me to pick up? Is there something that because of time that I just kind of let go of? Or am I entering a new season of calling, of ministry? And new seasons, they're kind of twofold. They have an excitement because they're new, but also there can be a little anxiety because it requires me to let go of that which at one time was new, but has become familiar, and there's safety in the familiar. He's saying, let go of that and pick this up. Let's just spend a moment with God and let him take those places where the Holy Spirit is. Let him begin to speak upon those places in our life and just begin to birth those things in us. Begin to reveal to us what the next step is, or begin to encourage us in the place that we're at now. Let's just spend a moment with God.